Hi, friends. Welcome back to Out of Focus. I'm Shannon Stewart, and today I have my husband on the podcast. When people think about freedom, they usually think about fireworks, celebration, and independence. But the truth is, some of the most imprisoned people look completely fine on the outside. You can live in a free country, and you can still be chained by fear, shame, anxiety, addiction, comparison, bitterness, or the pressure to perform. Some prisons don't have bars. Some are hidden in our thoughts, our habits, our wounds, and the version of ourselves we pretend to be. We are going to be talking about having freedom in Christ on the podcast. Welcome back.
Good to be back.
I feel like we should be wearing red, white, and blue.
Stripes make me look fat.
Well, I like your lion shirt. I obviously picked it out.
Well, thank you very much. King of the jungle.
Yes. Are you excited about 4th of July?
I like 4th of July, yeah. I like that holiday. It's a nice, relaxing holiday.
It is, and you get with your neighbors. You always encourage our church. We don't have service on that Sunday. And you say, what do you say?
Build some relationships with people. Get outside the doors. Do something fun.
Have a barbecue.
Have a barbecue.
You love hot dogs and cheeseburgers.
I like fireworks, so there you go.
And we had sparklers. Did we do those last year?
I think we were the only two people in our neighborhood out. We were waving sparklers in the driveway.
I wonder if everybody was out of town.
I don't know. We might have to move to a new neighborhood.
No, I love our neighborhood. So what does freedom actually mean from a biblical perspective?
Well, it would be the opposite of bondage. Whenever you're free, you're not in bondage. Like you said at the beginning of the podcast, there's a lot of things we can certainly be in bondage to. So part of the goal in Christ, when we think about freedom, is to identify those areas of bondage. Sometimes we call them habits, but how do we get free from that kind of bondage?
I've been enslaved to, I don't want to say so many things, but a few things. I had an eating disorder. I was ruled by the scale. If it was too big, it put me in a really bad place.
Yeah.
And I always wanted the number to go lower. And I never met the goal because my goal kept changing. It kept shifting.
Kept moving the goal line. Yep.
Yeah. And then when I got older, I put myself in my own prison of anxiety. And I had a constant fear of passing out. It didn't matter where I was, what I was doing. As long as I was awake, I had this fear. And at times it was terrorizing. And I remember just being in my townhouse, and I'm thinking, this is not the abundant life that God promised me as his child, because I was in bondage, like you said. There was no freedom. There was torment, vexation, heaviness, tiredness. And my mom, my lovely mom, who was a Proverbs 31 woman, I remember calling her one day, and I don't know if you've struggled with anxiety like I have, but I was tired. And she said, have you started quoting scripture? You got to replace those lies with the truth of God's word, Shannon. And I was like, Mom, I really want
to. I bet your mom didn't say that calmly.
No, she didn't. She was like, put on the full armor of God. You're a warrior of Jesus Christ. Come on and fight. But when you're going through it, you really don't feel like fighting. You just feel like laying down and doing nothing. But that's not how we learn to overcome. And truly, in Jesus Christ, we can become victorious. And so one scripture I learned was 2 Timothy 1:7, for the Lord has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And I kid you not, I quoted the scripture verse nonstop daily for many months. And it wasn't until several years later that God broke the chains of darkness off my mind and he set me free from that fear of passing out. But I had to do my job and do the work and quote it and fight. And it definitely was a battle.
Yeah, mine was more insecurity. I just felt like I never quite measured up. And a lot of this we get from all different kinds of areas of our life. You can get bondage from religion. You can get bondage from how you were raised. You can get bondage from the culture we live in, where you start to see yourself a certain way and not with reality of how you really are. And so there's all kinds of things that can trap you into bondage. And what you said about quoting scripture, you know, Paul's the one who said you have to take every thought captive. And so whenever you're feeling insecurity, anxiety, irrational fear, whatever it is, you have to ask yourself, where is that coming from? But it begins in the mind. It begins in the mind. And so you have to figure out how you're going to deal with it, how you're going to process that.
What were you insecure about? Not measuring up?
Like I said, a lot of things that we carry, we actually get from how we're raised.
Our childhood.
Yeah. And so I grew up in a very biblical, church-centered home, very legalistic. But at the same time, we were poor. Six of us living in about 1,000-square-foot house with one bathroom. That's unheard of these days. But we grew up, and so my mom and dad were blue-collar people. My mom worked in a cigarette factory. My dad was a machinist. And life was just serious. We never went on a vacation. We didn't have the resources to do those kinds of things. In fact, I remember my sister one time asking me, she said, do you ever remember us laughing growing up? We just didn't have that kind of fun household. And I'm not sure we were really pushed to do a whole lot. My sister once said, I think our parents are kind of shocked that we amounted to anything. And it wasn't that they had meant to do it that way, but that's probably how they were raised. And so there's just a certain amount of insecurity. Everybody else seemed more self-confident than I did.
I remember you said that they didn't always tell you that they believed in you. You could do anything you set your mind to.
I knew my parents loved me. I don't ever remember them telling me they loved me. There was no show of affection. First time I ever kissed my mom was at a wedding, and it was part of the ceremony. And so, yeah, we just were not very affectionate. But like I said, we knew we loved each other. I think when you come out of an environment like that, there's not a lot of, like I said, self-confidence that you'll ever be able to do a whole lot. So even when I pastored a mega church, I felt out of place around other church pastors. I felt like they were always smarter than me, brighter than me, better communicators than me, better Bible teacher than I was. It's just one of those things. I think we all have something. We all have some lie that we believe, and it takes us into bondage.
Even if I get asked to do a speaking engagement, are you going to forget your words, or are you going to lose your train of thought? Your ADHD, you're going to be over here, then you're going to be over here, or whatever it might be. So we all have some sort of fear that we have to give to God and trust that he will help us be more than conquerors through him. What's the difference between looking free on the outside and actually being free? Because a lot of us can fake it. We can put a smile on our face. I was that girl. You would never know that I was crumbling on the inside because I knew how to perform, smile on command.
We don't think of it that way, but it's a hypocrisy. Hippokratos, the Greek word, really means two-faced. And it was used by Greek actors, and you probably have seen the mask. You have a happy mask and a sad mask. And they would come out and maybe say some funny lines wearing a funny mask, and everybody would laugh. And then they'd go backstage and get a sad mask and say some sad lines, and everybody would cry. But that actor was known as a hippocritos, one who hid behind a mask. We've all been around people who thought, wow, they're overcompensating or they're trying too hard. And again, it's easy to put on a mask and try to come across as something that you're truly not instead of just being the freedom that God created you to be. But it's only there you're going to find the abundant life. And so one of the things I've learned, and unfortunately learned it later in life, I wish I'd have learned it earlier, what takes us into bondage is lies. Lies about ourselves, lies that we believe. Sometimes, like I said, you can get them from home. You can get them from culture. You certainly can get them from religion. But we begin to believe certain things. And as we believe them, our behavior adapts to that. And so we've had this conversation before. The only way to get out of bondage, you know, Jesus said in John 8:32, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And I always thought that was interesting because he said that to a group of Jewish religious leaders. And their response to that was, well, we've never been in bondage to anyone, which is weird because they were in bondage for 430 years in Egypt. The Syrians destroyed them. They were taken into Babylonian captivity. Even when they said that day to Jesus, they were under Roman rule. And so they were always in bondage, but they couldn't see themselves in bondage. And so I think the first thing you have to do is you have to be honest enough to say, this is an area in my life that's a problem. And most of the time we're in bondage because we believe a lie. We believe something that's not true. And so at some point, you have to begin to identify what is a lie that I believe about myself, a lie I believe about life, relationships, whatever it is. And I have to identify that lie, and then I have to find out what is the biblical truth, not the lie, but the true biblical truth, and adapt myself to the biblical truth and not the lie. I often refer to it as like refinishing a piece of furniture. To refinish a piece of furniture, you got to take off the old finish and you have to put on the new. And so literally what you're doing is you're changing your mind to think the right way. And so instead of believing the lie, I will never amount to anything, I can replace it with the truth. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I have to begin to think differently. But you have to identify the lies. And then I think Jesus said, when you do that, the shackles will fall off and you'll be free. And then he said, who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. That takes some work to go through. What is the lie that I believed that now is impacting my behavior and how I'm living my life?
And sometimes you can even be deceived and not even know you're believing a lie. And it takes
exactly
accountability for someone to say, hey, have you thought about this? And for you to humbly look at it yourself and see, evaluate if.
Yep. I mean, a good example is like the Bible says not to be unequally yoked together, which, you know, if you grew up in church, it means you only marry someone who's a Christian. You marry someone who's a believer. But it's not just marriage. It could be a business partner. If you're a Christian, you have certain principles you probably want to conduct your business by, but you may have an unbeliever who has a different set of principles, and that's going to cause conflict. So Jesus would say, don't even get in that kind of partnership. Don't put yourself in that situation. The lie is, and we joke about this sometimes, well, when I marry him, I'll fix him. I mean, he may not be a believer now, but I'll fix him. Well, that's a lie that you believed. And how many people get into situations where like, wow, I should have never gotten into this partnership. I should have never gotten into this marriage, even in a relationship. But they believe the lie, I can fix him. And if you believe that, you'll find yourself in that kind of bondage. Everybody else is doing it. That's a lie. Culture says it's okay. And so we have
to- It's not that bad.
It's not that bad. You know, I'll only do it once. But these are all lies that they can be counteracted with the truth of God's word.
I love what you say. Think differently, live differently. It's true. Why do so many people silently struggle even after giving their lives to Christ?
I think there's this misconception that once you become a Christian, you've got it all together. And it's because we are around people who try to come off as if they've got it all together.
Actually, growing up, there was a certain individual that they held Christians to a very, very high, unrealistic standard. And so they thought, from their perspective as an unbeliever, that Christians were basically almost perfect. You could not struggle. You could not fall. You had Jesus living inside of you. So therefore, it should produce different strengths and characteristics. And I remember hearing this person, and I was just thinking, wow, I don't think they realize that each one of us have our carnal flesh that's warring against our spirit. And daily we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him.
Yeah. And the Bible's given us just every possible example it can that that's not realistic. The patriarchs, the great saints of the Old Testament, the disciples and the apostles themselves, they were far from perfect. But somehow we feel like what everybody else is doing a much better job than I am. So instead of just coming clean and saying, just so you know, this is something I struggle with, we have a tendency to put on the mask and just act like everything is fine. We're inside, we're just kind of dying a slow death. And so
I did. I mean, there's some humility involved. And also you feel like you have to raise the standard, keep the bar high, because all these people are looking up to you as their role model and they want to be like you. And they don't mean to put pressure on you, but they do in a way, even though they don't realize it. And then you put extra pressure on yourself to live up to
exactly
an unrealistic standard, because no one's perfect but Jesus. It's not saying you make excuses for sin and you abuse God's grace, but you have to constantly rely on his grace, because you know without him, you're one step away from blowing up your own world.
Yeah, and you don't necessarily want to be wide open and totally transparent with everybody. But if there's not a couple of people in your life who you have the freedom to say, this is who I really am, and I need you to help me, some accountability to work through this, to walk alongside of me, you'll live your life in bondage. And it'll be one of the most frustrating existences you can possibly have. You'll definitely won't experience the abundant life. There has to be transparency. There has to be authenticity. Because if there's a secret you're hiding, you can't be who Christ created you to be. You can't live that way.
Even David, he said in a psalm that his bones were wasting away.
Yep. When I kept silent about my sin, it's just like the heat of the day, like a fever. I mean, all kinds of physical things can be the side effects of not really dealing with your issues.
What's the difference between conviction and condemnation?
Conviction comes from God. When the Holy Spirit works in us and we're doing something we shouldn't do, he convicts. He will point it out to us. He will make us aware of the situation. Condemnation, I would say, comes from Satan, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What's interesting is that verse comes right on the heels of the great apostle Paul, who in a very transparent, authentic moment said, my life's a mess. He said, the things I should be doing, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, I do all the time. And then he used that phrase, wretched man that I am. Who's going to set me free from this body of death? That's a pretty heavy statement. But it tells you he was having the same struggle that we all struggle with. We strive for perfection. We're never going to get it. But we are perfected in Christ. We have been declared righteous. And it's almost as if, and I've always said, there should not be a chapter break at the end of Romans chapter 7. Paul's like, oh man, I'm so frustrated with myself. And the chapter ends. But then the very next verse, and by the way, chapter breaks were put in by translators. They're not in the original scriptures. The very next verse is chapter 8, verse 1. Oh yeah, it's like you said, oh yeah, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have to remind ourselves that from positionally, that God sees us as perfect. We have been declared righteous through Jesus Christ. Righteous just means right standing with God. That's the only way we can have a relationship with God. But we're in the process, our soul is in the process of being saved. Not saved eternally, but transformed, becoming like Jesus. And so our spirit, saved, perfect, righteous. Our day-to-day living, our soul, our emotions, our mind, our will, those things are in the process of being transformed. So Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we're in that process of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we won't get there until we get to heaven, but it is a daily progression that we go through. So the key is to see, what are those things that are preventing me from becoming more like Christ? What are the lies that I believed, and how do I replace them with the truth of God so I can begin to see myself if God sees me?
What lies does the enemy use to keep people trapped?
God couldn't really love you, not with the mess you have in your life. I think that's a big one.
I think another one is you won't really change.
You won't really change. You've tried this before. And a part of that is, again, we try in the flesh. Like how many times all of us, like, oh God, I'll never do this again. I promise you, if you get me out of this situation, I will never do this again. And 3 weeks later, we do it again. We go through the same old thing. I know last time I said it, but this time I really mean it. I'll never do it again. And that gets into a whole different topic. And I hate to even go down the road because it sounds so mysterious, but the whole idea of spirit-filled living where in my flesh, I'm useless. So I have to allow Jesus Christ to live through me in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he can empower me to do those things. Now, he won't make us. In fact, there's a thing in the Bible known as quenching the Holy Spirit, which basically means the Holy Spirit will convict us. Like, don't do it. You shouldn't do this. This is wrong. This is not who you want to be. This is not who I created you to be. But if you keep doing it,
he severs your conscience.
The Holy Spirit will go over like, okay, I'm going to sit over here on the stool for a while. You go ahead. You run your life the way you think you want to run your life. When you hit the pig pen, when you hit rock bottom, let me know. I'll come back in, we'll get it cleaned up, we'll get moving in the right direction again. But he won't force us. He will guide us. He will lead us into all truth, but he won't drag us into all truth. And so that's just a daily submitting to, God, I can't do this without you. I can't be the person that I want to be or that you expect me to be without you giving me the power to do it.
That was me on America's Next Top Model season one when I was able to say no. Everyone always asked me, how were you able to do that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that's it. There was nothing in me. That was my dream, so I thought at the time. And it was because of him in me that empowered me to do something I could never do on my own. Can success, achievement, or even ministry become a prison?
It can become a god. It can become a false idol. But yeah, it can become a prison because you make it a prison. I've been there. I've been there where you felt like, I felt that today. Good gracious. My life is all about deadlines. I finish on Sunday, and my first thought is, am I going to be able to come up with something again by next Sunday? And you do that long enough, it has wear and tear on you. And even this morning as I was studying, there was a sense of frustration, like, ah, I should be doing better than this. I can do better than this. So yeah, it can become a prison in itself. And sometimes you have to realize that your expectations are not even God's expectations. But again, those are believing lies. I doubt anybody that listens to me on Sunday thinks I struggle with that.
No, everyone thinks you probably memorize your messages in 1 hour. My dad says you have a great talent, a great gift. He even said that this morning when I was on the phone with him. Boy, it's just amazing how he can just go up there and, you know, that's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of pressure, quoting the Bible and remembering dates and people. And
it's not That's part of it. Part of it is.
But it's the way you deliver it. People don't understand the hours you spend. You speak it out loud. You go over it in your mind. It's not just you spend an hour and bam, you are able to preach on Sunday.
I wish it were. But somebody told me when I was in seminary, the greatest gift anybody gives you is their time. And you know that. Well, you can always make more money. You can't get time back. So if someone's going to take 40, 45 minutes out of their time, you want to make sure that you're actually sharing something that is going to be helpful to them, that will be a challenge to them.
I love that.
So, it can become a little bit of a prison sometimes.
What role does shame play in keeping people stuck?
I think a lot of it is, I can't change. People begin to buy into the lie. I can't change. I can't be different. It seems like everybody else can find freedom. Everybody else is moving on with their life. Everybody else is growing.
And shame, if you keep it in the dark, I feel like it grows. So you have to bring it into the light, whatever it is.
Yeah, it can become a beast.
Yes.
It can become a beast. But you and I both know, being in ministry ourselves, we talk to people weekly. And it's amazing how we think people have it together. But if you can peel back a layer or two, everybody's life at some level, whether it's maybe in a family relationship, maybe in their professional career, whatever it is, there's some dysfunction there because of sin, because of flesh, just because we're human. And occasionally, you'll get to see that. Some of the most I-got-it-together people I've ever met in my life, you're shocked when they finally come clean one day and say, you know, this is an area of my life where I really battle. And you realize, we all battle. Every day is a battle. As Paul says, man, it's the flesh and the spirit going at it every day. And some days the flesh wins, some days the spirit wins.
What does freedom in Christ practically look like day to day?
Knowing who Christ created you to be, knowing what Christ created you to do, and living in that every day. Not so much trying to meet other people's expectations, but being true to that individual that Christ has called you to be. That would certainly be a big part of it.
What do you do when freedom doesn't happen overnight? A lot of people think they give their life to Christ, bam, their lives changed drastically.
Well, first of all, that doesn't happen in anybody's life.
Some people think that, because some people do have a road to Damascus experience.
Some people do.
Where they have an encounter, and that desire that they had or that addiction, they no longer want it anymore. So there are a few.
But again, who had the road to Damascus experience?
Saul.
Yeah. And what did he write in Romans chapter 7? Wretched man that I am. So from our perspective, it was a Damascus road. Now, Christ certainly got his attention. He certainly committed his life to Christ and began to follow Christ. But a lot of people don't know that Paul spent 3 years in the desert being honed by Christ to be who he is, the Apostle Paul. It didn't happen overnight. And so even sometimes we will buy into that people have had it. But yeah, your spirit is saved. It may be a lot of areas in your life that are immediately transformed. But there's no way someone goes from point A to point B immediately. It's always going to be a journey.
A process. How do we renew our minds when we believe lies for so many years?
The only way is to replace them with biblical truth. You've got to find the biblical truth that counteracts that lie. And whenever you start to think about that lie, thinking that's what's going to bring me fulfillment, you got to remember the biblical truth and say, oh yeah, no, that's the Bible says this. And if you do that enough, you'll begin to think different. You're taking your thoughts captive. That's what Paul said. And you're saying, oh yeah, I feel that way and culture's telling me that, but this is what Christ said I'll find true freedom in.
Why is bringing things into the light so powerful?
When James says, confess your sins to one another and you'll be healed, I think what he's saying is when you get it into the light, there's an opportunity for somebody now to come alongside of you and walk that journey with you. For example, if you struggle with some kind of an addiction, whether it be, I don't know, say an alcohol addiction, but nobody knows it. To find that person that you can share that with, there's a sense of one, of now I've got it out in the open. But two, now you have someone who can pray for you, someone who can hold you accountable, someone who can pick up the phone and call you, someone you can call and say, right now, this monkey's on my back and I need somebody to hang out with. Getting it into the light is a big step toward finding freedom.
I remember when I made a post about what I did and it was like, because no one could out me anymore, out of myself. And shame does lose its power when we bring things into the light. It's freeing.
Yeah, I know I grew up in a church where there was a lot of public, you know, oh, you got to get up and confess your sin. That's not what the verse says. the verse is you want to find someone in that close circle of friends, someone you trust, and that way you can share with and they can begin to walk you through that healing process.
What would you say to someone secretly battling something that no one knows about? Basically, probably what you just said, bring it into
find
the light.
Find someone that they trust, someone that they admire, and probably what they'll discover is that individual will say, well, let me tell you what I battle in my own life. And it gives you a sense of, oh, there's hope, there's freedom. I can't achieve this. I just go back to what Galatians says. If you're going to restore someone, do it gently. Do it gently. You come alongside of them, being careful, because you can start feeling so self-righteous that actually puts you in a place of sin. But just come alongside and walk that journey. I think the key question in helping someone is this: how can I help you today? What can I do for you today? And you'll be amazed if you can find that right person in your life who's willing to take that stance with you, the freedom you'll be able to find.
Has God personally set you free from anything?
He set me free from all kinds of things. Yeah, definitely insecurity would be one of them. I used to be an incredible legalist. I'm not even sure I knew what grace was. So there was a lot of freedom that I was set free from that whole area. I was very judgmental. Yeah.
Well, is there anything else you feel led to say?
All I would say is, you know, when Jesus said, I came that you have life and have it to the full or have it abundantly, if that wasn't a reality, Jesus has basically set us up for failure. And so when he said that, you have to realize there is a path to that kind of abundant life.
And what's the abundant life? We're not talking about name it, claim it. Let's manifest it. I want a big house. I want a Mercedes. It's the abundant life, love, joy, peace, contentment.
It's being the person God created you to be.
The abundant life?
Whatever he's created you to be, whatever lane he's created you to be in the relationship with him and in your purpose in life, you're doing not what everybody else wants you to do, but you're doing, you find your fulfillment there. That's the abundant life that he's came. No more guilt, no more shame, no more bondage to the past, but the life that he's created you to be.
I'm going to leave you guys with a verse, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is,
there's freedom.
There is freedom.
Yeah.
Somebody shout. Well, thank you so much for—
Hey, happy Independence Day.
Happy Independence Day. I know, right? It's a wonderful thing to have freedom, and I'm so thankful for the men and women.
Well, just remember what Jesus said, who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed.
He not only sets you free, he keeps you free.
Keeps you free. Yep. I think a lot of people think that he delivers us at the time of salvation, but I was just studying in James this morning. He delivers us daily. We need deliverance every day from something, some issue, some situation. And he's there every day to walk beside us and deliver us from those situations.
He's forever faithful. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother, who never leaves us or forsakes us.
Well, you got them all.
But I don't know where they're found right now. See, that's my thing. I can remember a verse sometimes, but I can't remember where it's found.
Well, the fact that you remember it, that's the truth.
Well, I hope to be like you and know the Bible front to back, the 67 BC.
That might be an overstatement, but...
Well... Anyway, thank you for joining me today.
It has been an absolute pleasure.
Thank you so much for joining us today. Remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.